I don't know about you, but some of us like to be liked and we like to like. We enjoy not so much popularity, but we just don't like conflict. Jesus, at the start of verse 7, is right slap bang in the middle of conflict. Chapter 7, verse 1, he's walking in Galilee. He doesn't want to go to Judea because there are men out to kill him. The Jews, when it's referred to like that, usually mean the leaders of the Jews, not just the people, but the leaders of the Jews. They want him dead. The issue has been a number of things, really. Chief amongst them is that he's healed a man on the Sabbath. A man who was so poorly that nobody could fix. Jesus deals with him, and he's completely better. The issue isn't that he's healed him. The issue is that he's dared to do it on a Sabbath. And they're furious. He goes on then to claim to be the provision from God, the bread of life. The exclusive provision from God, the only source of bread of life. And they don't like that message either. It's not a very popular message. Many people have walked away. And there's a small group of men who have stayed with him. And his brothers invite him then to boost his popularity. The Feast of the Tabernacles, we'll think about it in a second. The Feast of the Tabernacles, verse 2, is a feast where all male Jews were commanded to go. So when the brothers invite him to come, that's not unusual. But what they invite him to do is unusual. Well, if you do things to show yourself, then you'll be known and you'll be popular. Come on, then. Let's go together and let's see what you can do. Now, that might sound innocent, but if you look at verse 5, it's anything but. It's a confrontation from his brothers because they don't believe him in either. So it's not just the Jews who want him dead, his brothers are meeting his claims and his works with unbelief. They don't stay in that position. One of his brothers is called James, and he writes a letter, which is in our New Testament. He comes to believe in his half-brother's deity and death and resurrection later on, but not yet. And what the Jews and what the brothers represent is this question. What are we to think about Jesus Christ? And it's a question that runs through the whole story of chapter 7. Lots of people think lots of different things about Jesus Christ. What are we to think about Jesus Christ? And the second question, which is linked, is this. What are we to do with Jesus Christ? The Jews don't want him, the leaders, so they want to kill him. The brothers don't believe in him, so they want to expose him as a fraud. And there are many other ideas of what Jesus is like and what to do. So let me ask you those two questions yourself. What do you make of Jesus Christ? Who is he? What do you think? You haven't got the liberty of coming up with your own answer. Let me make that clear. He is who he says he is. The issue is, do you agree with him? What are we to do with Jesus Christ? And Jesus, when he responds to his brothers, he responds to others as the passage goes on, he's making it very clear who he is. The issue is, do you receive that? So what do you make of Jesus Christ? That's the first question. The second question is, what do you do with him? What do you do with him? Not do what this church, not what this nation does, not what your friends do, not what your family members. What do you do with Jesus Christ? What do we think about him? What do we do, make of him? And what do we to do with him? What's interesting It's as he engages with his brothers, as he engages with the crowd, as he engages in amongst all this atmosphere of hostility and rejection. It's interspersed with people who see and believe. It's interspersed with people who come to see and believe. Have a look with me at verse 31. Remember, people want them dead. His brothers want them exposed. Some people, verses 10 through to 24, they're not sure what to make of him. But look what happens in verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? In other words, what has been promised of the Christ, the Messiah, his figure in the Old Testament, Jesus has done everything that's been promised. We can't expect anything else. And so they find themselves believing. We didn't read it, but in verse 46, and the situation here is that the Jews have sent out their own guard, not the official police force, but their own police force to arrest Jesus. These men go to Jesus, he answers them, they listen, and they come back empty-handed. The Pharisees and the priests say to him, where is he? No man has ever spoken like this man. What's happening? They've listened to the words of Jesus and they're starting to believe in what he says. And then if we'd had time, we would have read on through to the last figure who we meet in this chapter. And that's a man called Nicodemus. Does he sound familiar? Chapter 3. The man who came to Jesus in night time and this long conversation. He is one of the leaders of the Jews. And he starts to put his head up above the parapet and ask questions of his colleagues that they would think again about Jesus. So throughout this record of hostility and rejection and desiring Jesus to be exposed, unhelpfully so, there are these little pockets of people who come to believe. And that's it. John's reminder. That's exactly what Jesus wants. You will hear, and presumably you do hear, many voices. If you ask people what they think of Jesus, it could be apathy. He's not important. People may have very strong views about Jesus and against Jesus. And it's easy to listen to those views. But when Jesus presents himself, he expects you to come to your conclusion for yourself. What are we to do with Jesus? Because of what do we make of Jesus? I was watching last night the tail end of a service of remembrance. At the end of the service, all eyes were on one person. Okay? All eyes were in one person. The whole room was a big room, packed full of people. And they were all looking towards one lady. Not because she's crinkled a crisp packet too loud or spoken, but because she's the queen. And at the end of the service, they're singing, God Save Our Queen. And then they give her three cheers. Hip, hip, hooray. Well, in the process of this chapter, all eyes are on Jesus. On two occasions in particular. Everybody's looking to him and thinking about him. But they're not necessarily giving him three cheers. Look at verses 14 and 15. In the middle of the feast ran for a week. In the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled. These are the men who want him dead. The Jews marveled. And they asked themselves a question. How does this man know letters? How is he an expert in the law that he's not been taught in? Is the question. How does he know letters having never studied? He's not from one of our schools. There are many masters around. We've not mastered him. He's not been a student of us. But how does he know this? How does he? Created quite a stir. All eyes are on Jesus. But then the second incident, which is possibly the most significant one. Jesus stands up in verse 37 and he cries out. Let me just fill you in a little bit on the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles as it's called. That's where we are. Chapter 7 verse 2 tells us that. It was one of those festivals that was linked to the harvest and to the tail end of the season. The Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. Okay? And the idea was that this feast would last for a week, topped and tailed by Sabbaths. And the festival was one of rejoicing. Okay? The festival was one of rejoicing. The themes that were linked were dependence. God has given us what we need, the harvest. It's a thanksgiving at the end of the harvest. God has given us what we need. It's the theme of not just dependence, but abundance. He has given us everything that we need. And again, largely to do with the harvest, the land, the produce. And therefore, from dependence and abundance, it's thankfulness. And one of the ways in which the Lord instills that is that they give sacrifices, food, grain, sacrifices throughout the week. Every day this happens. At the end of the week, on the last day, it's entitled, verse 37, the great day of the feast. All of that is intensified and repeated. One of the daily features of that festival was that in the temple, the water would be poured onto the altar. Okay, water would be poured onto the altar. Living water, running water, it would be poured onto the altar. And the men who were responsible for the overseeing of the events in the temple would sing the words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. This is what it says. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. Okay? With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. So the festival links the provision of everything, the harvest, to the provision of salvation. And this water feature is an aspect of it. It's a reminder that God has promised salvation. Not just salvation, but an abundant living supply of salvation. And so they would sing this every day. Every day the sacrifices and offerings would be brought. Every day this water would flow and these words would be sung. Every day. And then on the last day, the great day, the water would be poured out seven times. Seven times to emphasize the fact that God has given the water onto the land and they are thankful for the abundant supply. But also God has promised not just water for the land, but he's promised an abundant supply for the people. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. It's on that day that Jesus stands up and cries out. Cries out. Last night at that ceremony, there was a man with a very loud voice telling all his colleagues to take their hat off as they give three cheers to the Queen. Fantastically loud voice. Here we're told Jesus cries out. Why? So everybody can hear. Because he wants everybody to know that this longing for the water of salvation, this longing for the drinking with joy from the wells of salvation, will be clearly linked to what's going to come next. Jesus stands up and shouts out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Do you get it? Do you get it? Seven times the water will be poured. Seven times the song will be sung. And on that day, Jesus stands up and says, you thirsty? Come on. Come to me. I'm the one who will supply everything. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I will supply the well of salvation that you can drink from. come and drink. People thought he was deserving of death. His brothers didn't believe him, thought he should be exposed as a fraud. People weren't sure about where he was from, and therefore whether he was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, or not. They weren't sure whether he was the one who would speak God's words, or actually do God's work, the prophet or the Messiah. They just weren't sure. But when he stands up and he cries that out, he smashes all of those away. And he makes it a wonderful declaration of deity. That's what it is. I am God in your midst. If you come to me and drink, you'll live. Do you get it? What are we to make of Jesus Christ? I'm God. I'm God in your midst. I've come to supply. What are we to do with Jesus Christ? Come to me. Come to me and drink. Receive of the harvest, the abundance that I will give. Receive it and rejoice. Now he's talking about not just what he will do. John makes that clear. He's talking about what the Spirit of God will do. You see that in verse 39? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Look at this wonderful connection. Jesus is speaking the words that his Father has given him and sent him to say. He's going to do the work that his Father has sent him to do. And after he is gone, being glorified, his death and his resurrection, ascension into heaven, then the Spirit will come and carry on the work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in saving work, sending, coming, and pouring out the people like you and I. That people like you and I can drink. And live. Without it, there is no life. Without him, there is no water. Without the Spirit, there's no power. Without God, you've got nothing. But Jesus stands in the midst and declares in a loud voice, listen to this. Come to me. Come to me. What do you think of Jesus Christ? He has smashed away the idea that he is a good man. He has declared himself to be the bread of life. You eat, you'll live forever. He is blowing away the idea that he is false. And deserving of death. He said, actually, I'm going to give you life. You come and drink, I'll give you life. What do you make of Jesus Christ? This is really important, folks. Amongst all the noises of the voices around you, and even the noise inside, Jesus calls to you to believe that from him you may drink and know life forever. Do you get it? Do you get it? There are many things that can be said on that passage. God promised in the Old Testament that as water for the land would be provided, his Spirit for his people would be provided. Just listen to these. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, your children, and blessings upon your descendants. I will provide water for the land. I'll provide my spirit for the people. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And for those of you who know your New Testament, that's quoted by Peter when he's explaining what happens at Pentecost. The disciples have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36 links water and the Spirit. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. God has often and for a long time linked the pouring of water and the pouring out of his spirit. I'll look after the land. I'll look after the people. And here's Jesus saying, receive from me, God, a declaration of day. Receive from me what God will provide. Water. When you don't receive water, what happens? You get thirsty. You get desperate. And you get dehydrated. And eventually, you die. When you don't have the water of life that comes from Jesus Christ, what happens? You get thirsty. You get desperate. And you will go somewhere, anywhere, to have that thirst quenched. But unless it's Christ who's providing that, unless you're receiving from Jesus the relationship with God that he offers, the forgiveness of sin, the satisfaction of your soul, that even while you drink from a source that is not Christ, you will dehydrate. And the Bible speaks about our condition, like I said to the children, when we are away from God, we are lost. The Bible uses another picture. It calls it dead. You can't get more graphic than that, can you? What happens when you ignore, dismiss, neglect the offer of water of life from Jesus Christ? You will get thirsty and you will drink from some other fountain. But as you drink, you will continue in your desperation to be dehydrated. And unless you turn to Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you get it? He is offering what we all need. He, Jesus Christ, is offering what you need. Drink. Receive from him what he has for you. We've talked about the journey that Jesus has taken people on, the journey that some of us are on, exploring, discovering, finding out about Jesus Christ. Jesus offers that journey, but he also offers the end of the journey. Drink. Receive from me living water. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of your Son's words. We thank you for the life that is imbibed in your Son's words. We thank you for the gracious provision of your Son's words, of your Son himself. Lord, may we know the joy and the satisfaction, the delight of knowing you through Jesus Christ, of drinking and living, we pray. Seal your truth in our hearts and minds. Guard us from presumption. Save us even from ourselves. And may we know who Jesus Christ is and what we must do. Help us, we pray. Amen.